surprised to find an empty seat at the packed Super Bowl stadium. A diehard fan remarked about it to a woman who was sitting next to the empty seat. Now the woman just looked over and said, "Oh, it was my husband's, but he died." The man says, "Oh, I'm very sorry." But then he said, "But I'm really surprised, though, that not another relative or a friend of your husband's would jump at the chance to take the seat of this reserved seat for your husband." The woman said, "Well, beats me. They all insisted on going to the funeral." Good morning. Does it seem like sometimes your priorities are a little bit out of whack? Do you sometimes feel that there are just not enough hours in the day, that you're rushing all the time, you're always in a hurry, and there are just too many things to do, and sometimes you're just entangled in all the things that are not really important, and you leave all the things that really are important undone, or you just procrastinate about them? Is that you? And I'm sure some of you are thinking, "Ian, you shouldn't talk. You're the one who actually always stays up to 3 in the morning, like every night." Okay, but as we come to the Word of God, we have to acknowledge that all of us have to come under the Word of God, including myself. So let me pray for us. Okay, Father God, we come before you this morning and wanting to hear from you. Not just another sermon, but we want to hear your message for your people. Savior, O Savior, I join with the hymnist in saying, "Savior, O Savior, unto thee I pray, while to others thou art calling, do not pass me by." So, Lord God, while I speak the word to your people, the preacher himself comes under your word and your instruction. So may we all hear your word today, whether we listen or whether we speak. And now, O Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. If you would please open your Bible to Nehemiah with me, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. We're at the end. We're near the end. We're almost there. We're at the end of the book, and we've been studying this for a couple of months now. Nehemiah, chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. The ushers would be very happy to supply you with a church Bible. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 1 to 14. Something is happening here. If you look at verse 4 and 5, they had finished building the walls of Jerusalem, and they actually started to repopulate Jerusalem, the city of God. And they found out that Tobiah, if you actually read here in verse 4 and 5, Tobiah, we learned that this was an enemy of the people of God. He was given a room in the temple. And if you look in verse 10, the Levites, who were the priests, those who were taking care of the church of God, or the temple of God, they were not given their assigned provisions, not given their salaries, what they had to eat. So they left. They went home to their own fields. So if you look at this passage, those that should not be in God's house were placed there. And those who should be in God's house were kicked out. This is the story of our lives, isn't it? At least maybe the story of our spiritual lives. What really should be important, we toss out, and we take something that is not important and put it there in its place. Now, the title of the message today is Where You Put Your VIPs. But it could easily have been just wrong priorities. Wrong priorities in our lives. And let's come and discuss and look at how come the house of God had their priorities so mixed up. I'll give you three reasons. Well, three reasons right here in this passage. Number one, ignorance. They were ignorant of God's standards. You see in verses 1 to 3, it says, "On that day the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and there they found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God." They probably know. We're reading from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23. It said that the Ammonites and the Moabites were not to be allowed to become the people of God. because they had tried to curse the Israelites. Now, who are the Moabites and Ammonites? Well, they were the descendants of the same people as the Jews. If you remember Lot and Abraham, Lot had two children. Well, he actually had four children. He had two daughters, and because he didn't have any sons, the daughters decided to have children with their father. Yeah, it was kind of messed up back then, okay, even now. And they had a son called Moab, another son called Ben-Ami, which means from my father, means not my from my people. Okay, so they're their sons, and those were the ancestors of the Moabites and the Ammonites. They were cousins of the Jews, of the people of God. And yet, when the people of God left Egypt and were heading for the promised land, they went through their territory and they tried to curse the people of God. So they hired the king of the Moabites, Balak, hired a prophet called Balaam and tried to curse the people of God. But God changed all these curses into blessings. So Balaam instead blessed them all. But in the end, Balaam taught the people of Moab and the Ammonites how to really curse the people of God by making them sin. The book of Revelation tells us that Balaam taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. You see, throughout the history of the Jewish people, the people of God, they didn't really get so much into trouble by doing things themselves, but by really relating to the people in their neighborhood. They got entangled with the religious practices of their neighbors, the other tribes and other peoples, the pagans, and they started intermarrying them, start following their religions, and that's how they really cursed themselves. So as the people of God here in Nehemiah chapter 13, as they learned God's word, they realized that what they had been doing in the past was wrong. And then it says in verse 3, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. Beforehand, they didn't know. Why didn't they know? Because they did not know the word of God. They were ignorant of God's word. The commandment really tells us to separate ourselves from sin, but if you're committing sin, sometimes it's because you just don't know what's in here. Lately, I've been trying to go to gym to stay healthy and try to build some muscle. And so I've been eating, looking at all these health supplements and trying to get all these as much protein in my body as possible. So when I go to the gym and do weights and all that, I would get all the body mass in the right places. But somehow, I've been eating these protein bars, and it just doesn't help. And it seems like my body mass is at all the wrong places. So last night at Trek, at the Young Adult Fellowship, I was just commenting to some people that there are certain protein bars that are just too sweet, but that I really loved Luna. That's not very sweet. It's a Luna protein bar. And one of the people in the fellowship was saying, isn't Luna for women? I said, no way. I mean, I like it. It's actually not very sweet, and it's pretty nutritious, and it helps me to build proteins and stuff. And I said, look, read the label. So I went and grabbed my Luna bar, and I read this, like there's a quote in the back that says, to my girlfriends, the tribe, I cherish all our memories and our special bond that will always transcend the miles that now separate us. I miss you all. Jen, a woman of Luna. It has all these things about breast cancer fund. Looked in the front, all these pictures of the people like working out, they're all women. And then I finally read the line that says, the whole nutrition bar for women. No wonder I've been getting all the wrong masses in the wrong places. I've been eating estrogen all this time. So what does that teach us? Read the label. Read the label, but sometimes we forget to read the label, and we just go about in our lives doing what we think is right, but We don't even know what is right and what is wrong. That's what God's Word is for. It's really the label, the instruction manual. It tells us what is right, what is wrong, what is important, and what is trivial. Without this, we live in ignorance and we start getting all our priorities mixed up. This is why we tell people to memorize Scripture. This is why at the Cornerstone, we emphasize bringing your Bible to church. We preach from the Word. We talk about the Bible all the time because the Bible tells us what is important, what is not. For blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That is why we study God's Word. So let me ask you, do you know God's Word today? Or do you live in ignorance? And that's why your priorities are all mixed up, just like the people in Jerusalem. Well, number one was ignorance. The second reason for their messed up priorities is a big word, because I wanted everything to end with an ence. Acquiescence. It's an SAT word. I got it from the American Heritage Bible Dictionary. It's a noun. It means passive assent or agreement without protest. In layman's terms, it means having no backbone. And you're just conforming without making a fight. You're just conforming to the bullies. You're having no backbone. You're just submitting without even standing up for yourself. Acquiescence. The people in Jerusalem were acquiescent to bullies, to Tobiah. Well, we read in verse 6 in Nehemiah chapter 13 that Nehemiah, the governor, the head honcho, he was away. He was away for a period of time. It said that he actually had to go back to Babylon. Because if you remember, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, the Babylonian. And he had taken leave, and some people say that he was actually in Jerusalem for 14 years. And now he had to take a break. He left. And in verse 4, it says that he put everything in charge to Eliashib, the priest. In his absence, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge. So how did Tobiah, the enemy of the Jews, an Ammonite, was given a room in the temple? Well, in verse 4, it tells us. It says, Eliashib, the priest, was closely associated with Tobiah. He was good friends. Maybe he was even a relative, because if you look at Nehemiah chapter 6, there it says that also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Arah, and the son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Tobiah was not just an Ammonite. He was not just a foreigner. He was related by marriage. So he had many relationships with the people, and even with Eliashib, the high priest. And we know from our past studies that he was very vocal. Tobiah was one of those people who actually made a lot of noise. He rocked the boat a lot. He always complained about this, about that. And perhaps you know people like that in your life. People who actually grab your attention. People who are very loud, kind of like me, okay? But people who are always whining, complaining, saying, do this, do this, do this right now. Tobiah represents those urgent things in our lives, those things taking all our attention. Maybe Tobiah demanded a room. He says, give me a room in the temple, because there are these storage rooms, you're not using it for anything. Move me in there. And Elisha, because he was acquiescent, he just submitted. When a bully comes and chokes you on the neck, says, give me your money, what do you do? Do you put up a fight, or do you just say, sure? sometimes he who speaks the loudest gets heard the most. But they might not be the most important things or important people in your life. They may be just the most urgent. Tobiah was the self-proclaimed VIP. He says, look at me. I am important in your life. And Tobiah could be really a person. Tobiah could be a thing. Something that you have to do. It could be an assignment. Could be a project. Tobiah could even be an attitude. Something that screams at you for attention. In the essay, or the little pamphlet, written by Charles Hummel. Some of you might have read it. In 1967, he wrote a little article called The Tyranny of the Urgent. It was published by InterVarsity Press. I remember even in college, getting one of these little pamphlets that all the students had to read because Charles Hummel talked about how the urgent things sometimes demands our attention. It's like a tyrant, like Tobiah here, a tyrant says, give me your time, your full attention. And Charles Hummel, the author, recounted a story when he used to work as a young person at a cotton mill. And the manager told him, your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important things. In 1967, Charles Hummel, who wrote The Tyranny of the Urgent, said that one of the worst culprits of the tyranny of the urgent is the telephone. Whenever the telephone rings, what is your initial reaction? You pick it up, right? The more it rings, the more you want to go just pick it up. You never think of just letting the phone ring, unless you're really doing something else that's more important, but the phone is ringing. You better pick it up. So the telephone really represents those things in our lives just to say, ring, ring, pick me up. And when you do pick it up, it might be just like one of those telemarketers or something. Somebody is not important, it's just nothing important. And you realize that you've wasted your time on the phone talking with somebody that's really a waste of your time when you have other things more important to do. But 40 years after Charles Hummel talked about that, we carry our ringing phones around us, don't we? Or now we have our email that we just have to reply to right now. Or instant messaging. If somebody texts you, you have to receive it and you have to text back. All these things in our lives just demand us now. It could be a thing, could be a person. Like I said, could be an attitude. And I've told you the story a while ago that a few years back, I got involved in a brawl. At the airport in Hong Kong, and you know the story. Somebody threatened my father. We're lining up to check in. Somebody threatened my father. My dad was was quarreling with some people, and I stood in and said, "What do you want to do?" The guy swung a big cell phone at me. Back in those days, those huge cell phones, just swung that at me, hit me on the head, and suddenly the Christian Ian suddenly was transformed into Karate Ian, and I jumped on the guy and started pounding the guy. Because at that moment, Christian Ian was set aside. That was the important part, but this was the urgent part. Something in me went back to a primordial state. The Karate Ian just came out and just started smashing the guy. And to this day, I still look back and say, what happened there? That the important was crowded out by the urgent. And we laugh and say, Ian, you're so stupid. But we all do that. Sometimes when we're in a situation, our attitude just takes over. Something inside of us, the old nature just takes over. Whether it's the karate us, or the lustful us, or the hateful us, or the anger us. Our old nature sometimes screams and says, me. Put me first when it's not really the most important thing. It's just the most urgent thing at that moment. Your life and your schedule, is it dominated by these urgent things? When these bullies, these Tobias come screaming at you, do you just succumb and say, sure, I'll put you in the house of God. I'll put you in the house of God. You take over. Well, that's what the Jerusalem people did. Thirdly, it's not just ignorance or acquiescence, it's negligence. Verse 10, Nehemiah asks these people, these officials, he says, why is the house of God neglected? When they put Tobiah in the house of God, what were they doing? What were the officials thinking? This guy who had been an enemy, opposing the rebuilding of Jerusalem all from day one. And yet he got a room in the house of God in the temple. Well, probably the officials were busy doing their own thing. They were complacent. They were thinking, whatever. I don't want to bother. So sure, you want to move into the house of God? You want to move into my heart? I'm not going to bother. I'm just going to be complacent. That's actually called negligence. If you leave a child at home, parents I'm talking about, unattended, and the child gets into an accident and they call the police, who's responsible? Not the child. You are. What would they be charging you of? Negligence. Because you're saying, I didn't do anything. Exactly. You did not do anything. Many Christians are like that today. We're saying, why is God judging me? I didn't do anything. Exactly. You didn't do anything. But you say, I've been trying to, I haven't done anything wrong, but have you done anything right? You say, isn't being a Christian just maintaining our spirituality? Yes. But remember, you're swimming upstream the whole time. And if you say, I refuse to move, I won't be moving, but because of the current, if you do not move, you are moving backwards. Negligence. If you don't plow ahead, you are falling backwards. And how did the Levites get chased out of the temple? Nobody went and said, hey, you guys get out. They were simply neglected. They were ignored. The important things that the priests, the things that really are important are sometimes the ones that are most quiet. The Levites were left because Tobiah went in. He went into the storage room that was supposed to hold all the provisions for the Levites. And because he was there, the Levites were not provided for and the Levites had to leave. What are you filling your God house with? If you're filling it with all the urgent things, the things that really aren't that important, the VIPs, but they're just very urgent people or very urgent things, all the really important things, the real VIPs, get pushed out. And the officials did not speak up. They only listened to Tobiah. Remember, the things of God sometimes that are most important are the quiet things. Remember God speaking to Elijah. It was not through the earthquake, it was not through the fire. What was it through? A still, small voice. Nothing grows in my house. I've had all these plants in my house. Nothing has ever grown except mildew. Because I always forget to water them. I only wish some people would just manipulate the genes a little bit so that plants would kind of scream, say, water me! But because they don't, the things that need nourishing in my house die. My wife is the most vocal one that needs, who expresses her need, say, feed me, so I'll feed her, but my plants don't do that, so all my plants die, even my cactus dies. My turtles, who don't speak, have learned that since they don't speak, I don't feed them. They now, every time they see me, they just kind of splatter water at me. They literally splatter water at me so I would know, I need to feed them. Thanks for reminding me. But really the things of God, the important things are really like a plant that needs nurturing, but it's quiet. It might not be the ones jumping out at us and saying, now, I want this now. But we are the ones who need to have the discipline to set that aside, the time and the energy to take care of these things. Otherwise, other things would just crowd it out. And I know I've told you this story before, but I think it's so important and carries such a punch that I need to say it again. So those of you who have heard the story, just listen in and maybe you'll catch something new again. A professor walks into a classroom, remember, in college, in a huge auditorium, and all the students have been waiting for him. He just comes in late. He walks down to the front, to the desk, and from under the desk, he produces a large glass bucket. It was empty. He goes under the desk, takes out another bucket with rocks, and he puts rocks inside this giant beaker. He fills it to the top, and then he asks the class, "Is this full?" And people look at him, "Are you crazy?" He then goes down and reaches for another bucket of pebbles, and he starts pouring pebbles into this jar, and the pebbles just run through the gaps into the jar, around all the big rocks, and it fills it to the brim. And he asks the class, "Is this full now?" And the class says, everybody nods. He reaches down and gets another bucket of sand, and he pours the sand into now this jar, and he pours and pours and pours, and all the sand fills in through all the gaps, all the way to the top. And he stops and says, "Class, is this full now?" And everybody says, "Yes, it's full." He goes in down underneath the table, brings a bucket of water, and pours it in, and pours it in, and pours it to the top. He asks the class, "Is it full?" And everybody says, "Yeah, sure, now it's full." And he asks the class, "What is this lesson? What am I trying to say?" And one person ventured and said, "Oh, you can always put more things into your calendar." He says, "Oh, good point, but not exactly my point." And he said, "The point is this. If I hadn't put in the big rocks in the very beginning, I wouldn't have been able to put them in the end." What should be the big rocks in your life? As Haddon Robinson, the great preacher, one time said that he saw an old recipe for making rabbit stew. It says the first instruction was, catch the rabbit. Because everything else is secondary. Everything else is circumstantial. If you don't have the rabbit, if you have all the carrots, if all the onions and all the spices and all everything, without the rabbit, you don't have rabbit stew. So do you have first things first? Do you know how to discern first things first? To neglect the house of God is really to put all the wrong priorities on top place. So let me ask you again, is your life crammed with all these wrong priorities, with too many things? Are you always in a hurry like Pastor Ian? Jesus, remember, was never in a hurry. Even when his best friend Lazarus was ill and was dying, he was never in a hurry. He knew exactly what he had to do. He knew he could tell apart what is urgent and what is important. And you're thinking, how do we know? Because after all, sometimes the urgent things really are the important things. Like my child is dying or sick. You might be thinking, oh, maybe it's not important. Maybe it's just urgent. I'll just leave it for a couple of hours while I attend to my email and stuff. What is urgent and what is important? How do we know? Because maybe some of us are thinking right now, wow, I have a lot of work to do. I have these exams this week, or I have these projects due at work, or these things I have to do at home, or tonight I have to go to these dinners and all these things I have to do. What is important and what is urgent? How do we know? What we need is perspective. This past week, my wife went in for a simple eye procedure. She had something she had to, a small little surgery. And so she came home with one eye just kind of swollen, this eye. And she would not actually look out from that eye, so she's okay now, right? But she was telling me, she was walking around like a pirate. Arr, yeah. And she was telling me that she was trying to pour water into a glass. And she didn't even know where to hold the jug and where the glass was. Because even though she could see the glass and the water jar, she couldn't tell the distance. Yeah, Justina, right? With one eye, it's hard. You can see everything, but you don't get the depth perception that God gave us with two eyes. With two eyes, it's almost like you see in stereo. And you can gauge how far something is or how close it is. We need perspective to know what is important and what is just merely urgent. And that perspective comes through prayer, comes through a relationship with God. So we're not just seeing with physical eyes the things of the world, but we have another eye, a spiritual eye. Then we get the perspective of what is important and what is not. What is just up close and personal and urgent? What is really the important stuff? And what is prayer if it's not just knowing God's will? If it's prayer is just asking for things, that's not prayer. Prayer is really being in a relationship with God and hearing what God has to say to us as well. So prayer is not just talking. Prayer is also listening. Last week I was sharing with you the story of my friend Abby, remember? And I was talking about Abby, who had an unfaithful husband, and we're talking about how to solve Abby's problems, and we're saying that we need to settle the issue. What is the primary issue? What are only the circumstantial issues? For Abby, her primary issue was her relationship with her husband. All the other things, like the benefits she gets from her wealthy husband, like all these trips and money and shopping, her sons who might be without a father if she divorced him, and all these fears, those were only circumstantial. Remember that? We talked about that last week. And just now, in the beginning of this message, I told you that even the preacher has to come under the instruction of the Word. When I got home, God spoke to me. He said, you preach to the congregation, but you also preach to yourself. And I looked over at my life and some of the struggles I've been dealing with, specifically about my role here at Cornerstone, at CCCS. For the longest time, I've been struggling with, where do I fit in? I've been called here as a youth pastor, but now I've grown to really enjoy working with the college students, the young adults, and the adults as well. And I felt, well, maybe I should do the English ministry as well, become the English pastor. A lot of it was driven because I see the need. A lot of it was because I feel I love everybody, so I shouldn't just give all my love just to the youths. A lot of it also is because of fear. What if we called another English pastor here who is just a jerk? Then as a youth pastor, I have to work with him and listen to what he has to say or she has to say. And that was fear. And I was thinking, well, God would probably not send somebody like that. It would be too hard to find somebody. So with all these other things, I was thinking, okay, I shall be the English pastor here at Cornerstone. But I went home and God spoke to me, what is the primary issue? What are all the only circumstantial stuff that pop out at you like because they're urgent? And I realized that I've been enjoying the benefits of ministering to the adults as well, and I'm just basking in that glory. I've been controlled by fear that I would have to work under somebody because I'm proud, prideful. I don't want to submit to other people's authority. And I've replaced the most important thing in my life, God's calling in my life, with only the needs. Because the calling is not the same as needs. What God calls you to do is not just what the needs are out there, but something God puts in your heart, in your life, that you are meant for, just you. It has nothing to do with the needs, because if we look at the needs, we will run dry, because there's so many needs out in the world. But God was saying to me, what are the circumstantial stuff, all the urgent things, the Tobias, and what is really the central thing, my calling, the Levites? And I remember that God had called me, even before I went to seminary, to go into youth ministry. And he's called me here to this church as a youth pastor. And since I've discerned nothing from God that his marching orders has changed, his calling is still for me to be youth pastor. So this past week, I prayed about this, talked with my wife about this, talked to the other pastors about this, and confirmed that this really is my calling. So I've told the leadership in this church that I'm retracting my agreement to be the English pastor here at Cornerstone. I am here as a youth pastor. So next week, when we have the cast of vote and the ballot, that won't be one of the items. Because I know very clear now, God has spoken to me and said, that is the primary issue. That is the important thing, not just the urgent thing. The adults are probably saying, yay. The youths are saying, but each of us has to go home and think about this. What are the important things? What are only circumstantial things are urgent, saying that me, but really should not be placed in the house of God. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, which means that we've started the season where people in the world are preparing for Christmas by shopping and buying stuff, but Christians, there are only three more Sundays to Christmas. The season of Advent is to prepare our hearts for Christ's coming. Not just the first time when he came as a baby, but his second time coming back here, returning as a king, as a judge, as a ruler. And just as Nehemiah left Jerusalem for a little while, and then he came back and said, what are you guys doing? And so Jesus will be coming back as well. One day, very soon, he'll be coming back and say, what have you been doing to the house of God? To the house of God, have you been letting things that shouldn't be there in? And things that really should be there, the important things, the godly things, have you forced them out? So let me challenge you today as we close. Three things. Because we looked at ignorance and lack of backbone, okay? Acquiescence and negligence. Let me challenge you for the first thing. Let me challenge you to study God's Word. I realize that many of us who call ourselves Christians have not even read through the Bible once. And you say, well, I just became a Christian. Okay, fine. But many of us have been Christians for years and years, and we have never even read through the Bible once. And how can we even know what is right and what is wrong? What is important, what is not? So let me challenge you, maybe for the remaining of this year, maybe you can memorize some scriptures. If you can't do all 50 verses, maybe do a few. Or let me encourage you or challenge you in the coming year to, or maybe you can start now, to really study the Bible in a way with a plan that you could actually finish in a year or up to 3 years. I remember the first time I went through the Bible, I read one chapter from the Old Testament and one chapter from the New Testament every day. And it was enough because sometimes it gets really weird. At least I have another chapter that's okay. And that way, I finished the whole Bible in about roughly 3 years. Now, some of us are saying, okay, I'm going to go home and read 5 chapters a day. Well, please don't do that. Because if you actually take too big a chunk, sometimes we would just get discouraged. We might be able to do it for 2 days, 3 days. But by next week, we'd say, I don't have time for this. And you would just give it up altogether. So I challenge you to make a commitment to just a smaller chunk, even if it's just one chapter, even if it's just like a few verses. Do it consistently to plan on understanding the whole counsel, the full counsel of God in a specific time. For me, it's still once through the Bible every about 3 years. And I've been a Christian for, 20-some years? So about roughly 8 times. I still don't know enough about it. But every time we soak ourselves in the Word of God, we gain a little bit more wisdom. We have a better chance at fighting the Tobias. And secondly, will it challenge you to resist? Identify your Tobias and fight them. And how do you do that? Make sure you're in touch with the boss. Because remember, these guys were not able to fight because the boss was away. Nehemiah was away. But remember, you need to be praying. You need to be communicating with Jesus, our real boss, to know what those other bosses are trying to say to us. Sometimes that boss is ourselves, the old nature. We need to put that away. We need to resist that. We need to resist and identify what those urgent things are, the urgent but yet not important. And thirdly, let me encourage you, the negligent part, to prioritize your Levites. The things that are really important in your life, prioritize them. I know many of us are students, but it doesn't matter. If you're a student or a housewife or you work outside the home, you still have things you have to do every day. I encourage you to go home today, list all the things you have to do. It could be like 10 items or 20 items, even things like, oh, I have to go have dinner with friends on Wednesday. List all the things you have to do today. Oh, I have this project, I have this thing, I have this thing, and this thing. And my parents say I have to go shopping with them. Anything that you have that's in your mind. First of all, when you list them down, it's easier than just keeping them up here because it's very confusing and it brings a lot of stress. So it's good to have a sheet of paper where you can see everything. And then after you do that, I ask that you would pray and think about what's really important here and rank them in order of importance from 1 to 10 or 1 to 2,000. And identify what are the really important things. And don't forget things like quiet time, studying the Bible, because those things are the quiet things, like the plant. It doesn't demand, and yet if we ignore it, they die. So let me challenge you to those three things. Let me pray for us. Father, we admit that we are a weak people, that we oftentimes chase after things that really aren't important. When the Bible, Jesus tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you as well. Father, we've forgotten. Forgive us, O Lord God, when we place ourselves first, we place all these urgent things that are not really important first. Sometimes it's just to escape the mundane or to escape all the pressures, and we just do these things instead. We play instead, or we waste our time instead. And yet there are things that are important. They might be not as pleasant, but maybe some of those things are really pleasant themselves too, but they're just not very urgent. And we've neglected them. And we've put the Tobias into our hearts and kept the Jesus out, kept the Levites out, kept the priests out. Help us to change, O Lord God, today, to commit ourselves today to really knowing your word so we will not be living in ignorance, to commit ourselves to prayer and to relationship with our God so that we will know what is important, what is not, and then to really prioritize, to make sure those really things, the things really that deserve our attention, stay there in the house of God. Jesus, we prepare ourselves now to receive you. When we see you, O Lord God, we long to not just hear, what have you done, but we long to hear you say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness. And towards that day we'll look forward to. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.